Hello, it is Ryan, and we could all use an extra bright spot in our day, couldn't we? Just to make up for things like sitting in traffic, doing the dishes, counting your steps, you know, all the mundane stuff. That is why I'm such a big fan of Chumba Casino. Chumba Casino has all your favorite social casino style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere with daily bonuses. That should brighten your day a little. Actually, a lot. So sign up now at chumbacasino.com. That's ChumbaCasino.com. No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where
prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus. Lucky Land Casino. Asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car before my kids' PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
The Fringe Radio Network is supported by advertising and donations. But Tony K and A Minute to Midnight is supported 100% by donations only. Please visit aminutetomidnight.com and support Tony K and his family. Tony K needs your help. So we ask you to visit A Minute to Midnight and support him. aminutetomidnight.com.
You are listening to the Fringe Radio Network. FringeRadioNetwork.com.
Hi folks, welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. With me today I have Alex Newman. I've had Alex on the show several times now, and every one of those interviews has been well received and have been really great. Actually, some of the best ones I think we've done in a long time. So welcome, Alex.
Thank you so much for having me, Tony. It's an honor to be here.
Okay, so there's a number of things we could cover in the short time space that we've got. First off, the whole situation with Russia and the Ukraine, I mean, that has been really on my mind a little bit. It seems to be that the whole thing is escalating. Do you have any thoughts about that situation? You know, I mean, I really find it looks like permanent war in Europe almost at this point, or maybe a major conflict coming between NATO and Russia at some point. What are your thoughts?
I think that's a very real possibility. In fact, Joe Biden, less than a year ago in March of 2022, said that giving tanks to the Ukrainians would mean World War III. And just this week, he announced, hey, we're going to be giving a full tank battalion to the Ukrainians, along with hundreds and hundreds of armored personnel carriers and all sorts of new weaponry. We've now contributed tens of billions of dollars worth of war materiel to the Ukrainian government, the very corrupt Ukrainian government, incidentally. And, you know, I feel for the people of Ukraine. I was in Ukraine just a few years ago. But I think what's happening here is the powers and principalities, if you will, that Ephesians 6, chapter 6 talks about, are setting up a situation now where we're going to go into a global war. Last time you and I talked, we talked about the Hegelian dialectic and how they try to divide people up into two conflicting factions and then spark a conflict, and then out of that conflict produce the synthesis that they wanted all along. And I think that's what we're witnessing right now. We see the NATO governments coalescing around this idea. In fact, just very recently, the German foreign minister came out and said, we're at war with Russia. And, you know, the Chinese and the Russians, they've been working together all the way since, you know, back in the old Soviet days. That's nothing new. And one of the most important defectors to ever come out of the KGB, Anatoly Golitsyn, I don't think you can really understand what's going on in the world today without understanding the piece of the puzzle that he revealed. Now, he wasn't the only one to reveal it, but he was an individual who had firsthand knowledge of this, who put all of the evidence in a book, and who made hundreds of specific predictions about things that would happen, and they almost all happened. He made, I think, 206 specific predictions. Of those, over 200 have now come true. He even named the names. And what he said was that the Soviets were planning a long-range disinformation operation where they would have a fake collapse of the Soviet Union, a fake liberalization of Eastern Europe, but the same criminals would remain in charge. And then when the time was right for this to take place, they would join up with the Communist Chinese and try to spark what they describe, what Anatoly Golitchyn describes as a second October revolution. So I think we're very rapidly approaching that. I think the Russians, the Chinese, and their allies too, the Cubans, the Venezuelans, the North Koreans, the South Africans have been very, very openly aligned with the Russians. They're even doing joint military and naval exercises right now with Russia and China off the coast of South Africa. So there's this massive international coalition aligned with Russia and China. And then there's the NATO coalition, supposedly opposed. And yet, you know, I did a major investigation into this in 2014 when it was obvious to me that the U.S. government was meddling in very appropriate ways, inappropriate ways in Ukraine. And so I did a big deep dive into Vladimir Putin. And in addition to being a young global leader of the World Economic Forum, as Klaus Schwab put it recently in a video, he has numerous connections to the Western establishment. In fact, him and Henry Kissinger are like two peas in a pod. He very openly praises him in his autobiography. They go to each other's houses for dinner. When Putin comes to New York, he goes and eats at Kissinger's house. When Kissinger goes over, Putin, you know, showers him in awards and decorations and invites him over for private dinners. So Putin is also very closely following the New World Order prescription for world order, which is to begin by setting up regional orders, right? Vladimir Putin is building the Eurasian Union, where he's bringing together the old Soviet states. And this is actually modeled on the European Union. He said so openly. He actually said repeatedly that he wanted to merge it with the European Union at some point and create a bloc from Lisbon to Vladivostok. So, you know, this should be really obvious to people. We're being set up here for a global catastrophic conflagration. And I think just like with World War II was used to build the United Nations, the IMF, the World Bank, the European Union. They will use the next global conflagration to further accelerate the cause of globalism, further erode individual liberty, reshape the entire economy. And so I think that's what we're dealing with, Tony.
Yeah, and it also comes when there's major things going on in the financial world, which means, you know, so often you get war when there's a financial collapse or, you know, resetting of financial systems. And so it's a good disguise in a way to distract people so that, you know, we can move towards central bank digital currencies and so forth.
Yep. Now, it would be a very convenient excuse for the collapsing dollar and the collapsing economy. It would be a world war. Because the last thing, I mean, I believe the dollar's eventual collapse, its eventual loss of its status as the global reserve currency, that's coming. That's baked into the cake. And it would be very awkward for them to admit, oops, we did it. It was our fault. It was deliberate. And now you're all screwed. Sorry if you had, you know, your life savings evaporate overnight. But, you know, we'll try to do better next time. So it would be very, very convenient to have maybe a cyber attack either actually perpetrated by the Russians and Chinese or blamed on the Russians and Chinese or a global war that would shut down the banking system as an excuse for what's coming. And, you know, people need to recognize the economic situation right now is dire and getting worse rapidly. Food shortages are developing around the world. So I think people should expect chaos. People should expect more crises. In fact, the World Economic Forum actually borrowed a term that me and some others here in the United States have been using for 6 months at least now, the polycrisis. You know, I've been doing talks across the United States now for literally 6 months warning people that these globalists, these deep staters and the forces behind them, we're going to send wave after wave after wave of crises at not just us here in the United States, but people all over the world as a pretext for furthering this agenda. And so here we have them meeting just last week about how they need how we need to use the poly crisis and all the individual crises associated with it to bring about, in their words, a new food system, a new work system, a new savings system, a new economic system, a new climate system, a new environmental system, right? They're very open about what they're doing now. You won't get this from the fake media, but all you really have to do is look at what they themselves are saying, and it should make pretty obvious sense.
So what were your highlights or lowlights of the whole Davos meeting?
Well, one of the things that I thought was most interesting is that they seem to understand now that they are very, very unpopular, right? You know, they like to posture as we are world leaders and you must listen to us. But you almost had this like palatable feeling that they realize that the jig is up, the walls are closing in, people know this. You know, there was all these reporters there, some of whom I know, running around pestering them with questions. That you probably saw the 6 minutes of Rebel News chasing down the CEO of Pfizer. That was pretty awkward. You know, and tens of millions of people have now seen these videos. So I think for these people at the World Economic Forum, and I understand a lot of people actually canceled their appearances there, I think they're realizing that humanity is getting it. Humanity is really ticked off. And once the proverbial stuff hits the fan, they're going to be looking for somebody to blame. And so you don't want your face plastered all over the World Economic Forum stuff. You know, I understand a lot of these billionaires, they're worried about their own bodyguards and security guards turning against them. They're building a lot of it in New Zealand. They're building these crazy bunkers and buying up these huge tracts of land with airstrips where they think they're going to go hide when they try to unleash hell on the rest of us. But they're very worried. And, you know, it reminds me of what the Bible says. The wicked flee when no one pursueth. And that's them, right? I think a lot of them live in this constant state of paranoia, like, oh man, what if they regain control of their government and prosecute us? What if they figure out what we did to their families? And, you know, I don't think that's an enviable position to be in. In fact, I almost feel sorry for them because it must be hard to sleep at night worrying about who's going to come get you and when. And I think you really, if you really closely look at their facial expressions and their tone of voice. You know, they tried to put on a stiff upper lip and look like everything was normal, but you could tell they were really, really concerned that people are waking up. A lot of incredible stuff came out of there. I mean, one of the most important things that I think was revealed there was the Saudi foreign minister coming out and saying, yeah, we're ready to start accepting currencies other than the U.S. dollar in payment for oil, right? When the U.S. dollar lost its backing with gold, back in 1971, thanks to Richard Nixon, they had already put into place the new system where the dollar would then be backed by oil. It became the petrodollar. And so, you know, people talk about the dollar as a fiat currency. Well, for a long time, in fact, for decades and decades, it's been backed by oil because you couldn't buy or sell oil in international markets without the U.S. dollar. Well, as soon as the Saudis say they're ready to take other currencies in exchange for oil, you know things are about to get very weird. And so, you know, huge revelations there. I did a lot of reporting on what was going on there. But I do think probably polycrisis, that term, may have been the single most significant thing. Expect more and more crises in the months ahead. And as Christians, we need to recognize fear is a tool of the enemy. God did not send us a spirit of fear. They use fear. Satan uses fear to manipulate us, to control us. We saw that very, very clearly over the last few years, right? The fear of death is designed and weaponized to get you to do things you would never do otherwise. And so, you know, be strong, folks. Do not succumb to the temptation to be in fear. Again, that's not from the Lord. And we need to know as Christians that, you know, God has not given us that spirit. Rather, he's given us a spirit of power and of a sound mind. And we need to stand firm on that.
Yes, that's true. It's interesting, too, back to the Davos thing for a minute. Jacinda Ardern, the Prime Minister of New Zealand, resigned while Davos was on. She didn't go, and which is interesting timing because she was one of the young global leaders, you know, poster child for the young global leaders. And so we have a new Prime Minister, Chris Hipkins, in New Zealand, which sometime back, he said, you know, that they would come after those that hadn't had the, you know, what's. And, yep. And you know, that was being plastered across some of the alternative media as if he had just said it. But, folks, that was way over a year ago that he said that. But having, you know, I mean, Chris Hipkins is definitely just as much of a liberal leftist as Jacinda Ardern, having voted for all the same things that she did. So I don't expect we're going to have anything better under, you know, the current Prime Minister than we did under the old one. And, yeah, you mentioned Helen Clark to me just off air. She was a former Prime Minister of New Zealand too.
Yeah, and, you know, she actually has become a very influential figure in this move toward a one-world government. Of course, she's one of the UN, they call themselves the elders, and I guess we're supposed to all bow down in awe at these elders, right? Kofi Annan and a bunch of other globalists. But I've got a clip of her that I've used in a few of my talks where she's openly advocating this strategy of subverting national sovereignty and moving toward regional government. And that is happening. We talked about it just early in the program today with Putin is building the Eurasian Union. This is something that's happening globally. Just a few days ago, the mass murdering dictator of Venezuela, Nicolas Maduro, He said in Spanish, and it was translated into Portuguese. I don't know if it's available in English yet, so I haven't made it public because most Americans don't understand those languages. But he says, hey, I just got off the phone with Lula, the new president of Brazil. I just got off the phone with Petro, the new president of Colombia. Just got off the phone with the leader of Argentina. We are going to move full speed toward this regional government in Latin America with a common currency. Here in North America, just last week, Joe Biden, Justin Trudeau, another young global leader of the World Economic Forum, who half of his cabinet, according to Klaus Schwab, is also young global leaders, and the president of Mexico, the socialist Manuel López Obrador, met in Mexico City and signed the Declaration of North America. And so they are now turbocharging the effort to build a North American union here in North America. So this all goes perfectly along with what Klaus Schwab said in his book on the Great Reset. You know, he pointed out that quite accurately that people were a little bit upset with globalization during the pandemic because supply chains broke down and we couldn't get toilet paper. We couldn't get, basic things because a lot of travel and shipping stopped. So he said, oh, don't worry, we have an in-between solution. And he talks about this in his book, Great Reset. He says the in-between solution will be regionalization. And he says that the European Union is a successful example of this. It can be replicated in other places. And he also points to North America. He says, look, the Mexicans, the Canadians, and the Americans already trade more with each other than with Europe or China. So, why don't we just move toward these regional blocks all over the world? And this is happening, right? I've been focusing and covering the African Union since almost when I lived in Africa. Most Africans had never even heard of this. And yet the communist Chinese and the Americans and the European Union were funding the creation of this continental super government to rule over all of the African people with an African parliament, an African currency. They've already got an African military. They also have it divided into sub-regional governments that they're creating, the West Africa, Southern Africa, et cetera. Meanwhile, they're working on a Middle Eastern Union. So this is a big part of the plan. And Henry Kissinger laid it out in his book, World Order, in 2014 as well. He gave it away. He said the contemporary quest for world order, and whenever they talk of world order, understand that they're talking about world government. So the contemporary quest for world order will require, he said, establishing a concept of order within the various regions of the world and then finding a way to relate these regional orders one to another. And I'll say one more thing on this, Tony, and then kick it back to you. This strategy was actually developed a long time ago. Our U.S. State Department here, which is the equivalent of your foreign ministry, I guess, in New Zealand, back in the early 1960s, they commissioned a very significant report from an individual who's part of the Council on Foreign Relations. That's basically, deep state headquarters here. It's the outpost of Cecil Rhodes's roundtable groups here in the United States. And so they commissioned this guy, Lincoln Bloomfield, who'd been affiliated with the intelligence services, the OSS, and others. And he writes this report. The title of the report gives away the agenda. It was called A World Effectively Controlled by the United Nations. That was his title, not mine. Okay, and so that was the objective. How do we get from where we are, a world of basically sovereign, self-governing nation states, to where we want to be, which is, of course, a world order? And this goes right back to what we started the program with, Tony. He said war, crises, and the threat of war are the fastest way to accomplish that. And then he said we need an interim step before going right into world government. And he said that interim step should be regionalization of government, where you divide the world up into various regions and then relate these regions to one another. And without getting into the eschatology of it all, there are some references in the Bible to regions with kings that, at some point in the future will collaborate together to bring about this diabolical one world system. And, I think there's a lot to be gleaned from studying the Word of God on these questions.
Yes, well, that's true. This is the whole thing. If it's God's timing, you can't really fight it. It's going to happen. And this is what I'm looking. You think when you watch the situation, say, escalating between Russia and NATO, and on both sides with no backing down, and you think, are these people complete idiots? Do they not see what this is leading towards? And Russia's building up their military reserves and conscripting more people at the moment. So they have a strategy for the next 3 years. And so it looks like, long-term war. And who benefits? I mean, really, nobody's winning. How do you win a war like this without it turning into nuclear war eventually? Because either side, if they start losing, You know, no one wants to lose a war, so you could escalate it to that. So you think, are these people complete idiots? Do they not see that there is no answer to this in the strategy that they're going? But then if it is God's timing and there's a blindness, you know, over those people, then really it kind of explains why we're marching towards this crazy scenario.
Yeah, and, you know, I think there's a lot of wisdom in that right there. I do not believe these people are stupid for one moment. I believe they understand full well what they're doing. I also believe what the Bible says, right, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, is what it says in 1 John. It talks about Satan as the god of this world. And so you don't have to necessarily have Putin and Xi and Biden and Trudeau in a smoky room coming up with these plans, right? There's a whole spiritual realm out there that I think your average person, and even many Christians don't understand, has a real impact in the physical world that we live in. I think we'd be very naive not to understand that. And, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul talks about in order that Satan should not outwit us, right? We are not ignorant of his devices. And so as Christians, you know, we don't want to obsess about these things or be fearful about these things, but we don't want to be outwitted by Satan. We don't want to be ignorant of what he is doing in the world. And with that said, you know, if it's God's time for something, nothing in the world, nothing in the universe, nothing at all can stop something. However, we have an obligations as Christians to continue doing the things that God has called us to do, including speaking out and reproving evil. And there, you know, it's a target-rich environment right now. There's evil all around us, you know. Pick your thing. I don't want to suggest that everybody in the world, all Christians in the world need to get involved in doing this, right? The body of Christ is one body with many members, and the different members have different functions. I think I've told you this before, Tony, but as a journalist, my calling, if you will, it comes out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so that's what I do 6 days a week. Take the Sabbath off, and I get to reprove, and I get to expose these people, these forces, these agendas, and you know, let the chips fall where they may. God ultimately is sovereign. God ultimately will make these decisions. But we do have obligations as Christians to go out and make disciples, to teach people to obey, to reprove evil, to stand against evil in whatever way it's possible for us to do that. And even, you know, in the United States, our Constitution begins with "we the people." Right. In theory, at least, we the people are the sovereigns in this country. And I know that's not the case for all countries. Some countries have kings, queens, whatever. But in America, we the people are supposed to be in charge. The Bible has a lot to say about what rulers, what governments ought to be doing. And if we are the government, we have an obligation to do what we can to make sure government does that. You know, the Bible is filled with advice for leaders, for rulers, for governments. It actually gives a very specific job description for governments. You go to Romans 13, governments are ministers of God to punish evil, to protect the good. And so, you know, we in America, we the people are supposed to be the rulers of this country. And so to the extent that we can have some influence, whether that be through our vote or through working with our elected officials, we have an obligation, I think, to see to it to the best of our ability. Again, the results are up to God, but that government does what it's supposed to do, like punish murderers, punish thieves, and that it doesn't do what it's not supposed to do, support murderers, take our tax money to kill babies, as just, you know, some really obvious examples.
Well, yeah, and then you have a statue erected of Medusa, you know, and it's like this is what I'm saying, and you said the world is basically controlled under Satan's power, and that becomes really obvious when they can stick something like that up, you know. Yet if it was a cross or, you know, some Christian symbol, there'd be a massive outcry and it'd be taken down. So, yeah. And then I look at New Zealand, and you mentioned Helen Clark and Chris Hipkins and Jacinda Ardern. You know, they were both worked for Helen Clark before becoming politicians, you know, in their own right. So it's like in New Zealand, do I expect any better from the current government than what we've already had? No, because the roots are pretty much the same.
Yeah. And you know, the same is largely true in the United States. You get a lot of people out there who are under this delusion that if we just elect more Republicans, we're all going to be saved. And you know, the Bible says repeatedly, put not your trust in princes, put not your trust in men, but rather put your trust in the Lord. That's where our trust ought to be. There is no political messiah who's going to ride in and save us from, you know, the problems that we see. This is really, a spiritual war that we find ourselves in. And, if you're putting your trust in a political leader or even a political party, your trust is in the wrong place. Put your trust 100% in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back. He is going to put a stop to this evil. And that's where our hope and our trust and our confidence needs to remain.
Absolutely. So, yep. I know you're very short on time. Have you got any final thoughts before you have to take off, Alex?
Well, I just appreciate so much all that you do, Tony. Thank you for having me on. I do hope people will stay up to speed on this. And, I maybe sound like a broken record, but I always go back to this. Parents, God gave you children and they are your responsibility, right? God entrusted you with those children. And I think you need to take that responsibility very seriously. I do not believe in good conscience that we as Christian parents anymore can hand over our children to wicked governments that openly promote the killing of babies, that openly use lies to start wars, that openly seek to undermine the institution of marriage and family. When you go to meet your maker, I believe we are all going to be held accountable for what we did with that enormous responsibility that God placed on our shoulders with our children. So if you have children and you can, or if you can't find a way, just get them out of the government's indoctrination system. Make sure they're getting a good Christ-centered education that's grounded in the Word of God, that's grounded in truth. Just speaking of responsibilities and what we can do as Christians, we may not be able to stop, the geopolitical freight train headed toward a brick wall right now. But what we can do is fulfill our responsibilities in our families, in our homes, in our communities that God has entrusted us with, and to take those very, very seriously.
Totally agree. So where do the listeners find you online, Alex?
My personal website is libertysentinel.org. You see it behind me. I actually am the executive director. It's a volunteer position at Public School Exit, publicschoolexit.com. We're mostly focused on parents and churches in America, but it is a global ministry. We want to help parents all over the world. I write for a lot of different publications. I'm senior editor at the New American magazine. I think the last time I was on, we talked about the UN's New World Religion. Here's the cover story I just did. It is possible for people to subscribe even in New Zealand, but if nothing else, just subscribe for the daily headlines in your email. And I do a lot of other things. But again, I so appreciate you having me on, Tony. Thank you. And hopefully we will chat again very soon.
Cheers, Alex. Thank you very much.
Thank you. God bless.
Folks, also don't forget to subscribe to us at aminutetomidnight.com, our website, and also our YouTube channel, Rumble channel, BitChute channel, and Apple Podcasts channel as well. We do appreciate everyone that signs up and follows us regularly and shares our information with other people too. A Minute to Midnight is run 100% by donations, and we really appreciate if people do help us through donating. Certainly can't do it without your help, folks, to keep this going. So if you want to help, you can donate at aminutetomidnight.com. And the music used, I've written, played, and recorded. And so, folks, keep your eyes on the Lord. That's the most important thing we can do at this stage. And there is really nothing else that can replace that. So that's it for this episode of the A Minute to Midnight show. And God willing, I'll be back with another one in a few days' time.
The Fringe Radio Network is supported by advertising and donations. But Tony K and A Minute to Midnight is supported 100% by donations only. Please visit aminutetomidnight.com and support Tony K and his family. Tony K needs your help. So we ask you to visit A Minute to Midnight and support him. aminutetomidnight.com.
You are listening to the Fringe Radio Network. FringeRadioNetwork.com.